Second Sunday in Lent. And today we're going to prepare to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection by looking back. Back, long ago to Abraham and Sarah, and according to the Bible reading this week, that's kind of about it. I mean, God's really important part of that, but Abraham and Sarah. But you know, did you look at the numbers? This morning's reading comes from Genesis 17, 1 through 7, and 15 to 16. How many of you opened your Bibles today? Now you want to do this. You want to open up your Bible and say, he skipped some stuff in there. I think that the lectionary reading this week, you know, the part that the church calendar says read this, it does a disservice to us because it skips some parts. And it skips a whole lot of the story of Abraham and Sarah. It tries to put it into a neat thing. And I know that when we tell our history, we want to wrap it up into a neat, tidy little thing and put the best face on situations. But I think we do ourselves a disservice by avoiding the verses in the middle as well as exploring the whole context of the story. So today we're going to look a little bit more at the verses in the middle and explore a little more of the context of Abraham and Sarah. Here's one of the first things we're missing. We're missing some pretty sordid details about Abraham. When he was Abram, but you know, his name goes back and forth because the chronology of the story in the Bible isn't exactly with it. So sometimes he's Abraham, sometimes he's Abram. But big sordid detail from early on and then later on in Abraham's life is he gave his wife away as his sister to two different men. They would come into town and there would be a powerful man, and Abraham went to Sarah, tell him you're my sister. And she said, why? Because otherwise he'll probably kill me because you're really good looking. And so he did this, and the first time it was Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, she is very nice looking. And Abraham said, she's my sister. And so then Pharaoh married Sarah and then started getting really sick. And he came back to Abraham and said, what's going on? Just before that, though, as sort of a dowry, it's the reverse, whatever. He paid for the bride. He paid for Sarah. He gave Abraham a whole bunch of stuff. Cattle and slaves, I mean, just everything. And Abraham was set because he gave away his wife as his sister. And then Pharaoh breaks out in all these sores, and he says, why did you give me your wife as your sister? He's like, well, I thought you'd kill me. He's like, well, take her and take everything I gave you and just go. And so Abraham comes off pretty good in this part. He gets everything, gets his wife back, but he gave her away. And sometimes people try to explain, well, actually what Abraham did was a wife was also considered to be a sister in the Bible because the man took her into his household as a sister to care for her and as a wife so that she could bear him children. And, nah. He gave her away. He lied. Said, you're my sister. So there's one time. He did it again with a king. He said, all right, Sarah, tell him you're my sister. And so the king took her into his household. It says, in that time it says that they hadn't completed the marriage yet. But then some bad things started to happen. And Abraham comes off and gets all this stuff that the king gave in exchange. And so Abraham got stuff. And Sarah came back twice. He did it twice. How many of you would put up with that even once? No. So a little bit of a sordid background to Abraham, just to let you know that Abraham, the model of faith from Romans, great guy, was not a perfect guy, did some things that weren't so good. And there just isn't a way to explain it away, saying this was a good thing to happen, because it wasn't. If you want to look up these verses, it's Genesis 12, 10 through 20, and then Genesis 20. You can look at the story and find out for yourself. I'm not making this up. It's right. It's biblical. I love it when people say that. It's biblical. Okay, so we're missing that part, some sordid details of the past. And then right in the middle, we're missing the circumcision verses. La, 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 don't want to hurt those verses. Don't want to say that word. I'm going to read them to you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, in the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." They don't just say that. They tell how. "You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money must be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." You can see why we avoided that part when Sarah. But when we avoid that, you know, we miss out on a discussion of the whole circumcision thing. And really, it's handled in the New Testament when Paul has this argument and they go back to this stuff. In the New Testament, what was going on was people were attempting to say, "You're out of the club if you don't abide by this." And Paul said, "No, that's not the intent of that. And there is now a spiritual circumcision so that we just don't have any problems about that, that this covenant is cut in the spirit of people." It's funny that to cut a covenant, to make a covenant, and to cut the foreskin, same thing. I mean, they're related for a purpose. So we can explore that part. And anytime we use any story of Scripture to marginalize somebody because they don't fit, it's not the intent of the Bible, and it's not the intent of the story. Actually, the intent of this story, one, is to show us a history of when Muslim people are circumcised, Muslim men are circumcised around puberty, as was the custom back before Abraham. Ishmael, his son, we'll get to him in a minute, was circumcised at age 13, it says. And that's the custom now. It was also the custom then because circumcision had everything to do with puberty and child being able to have children and all this kind of stuff. And so it had a particular connection with people and puberty. And by moving circumcision of the males back to birth or 8 days, that changed it, saying that, no, you are mine forever. You are welcome to the community now, not just when you're 13. And when you're a man, and when you're grown up. So it was about inclusion, not exclusion. And I get that part that says, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's addressed in the New Testament when they say, no, we've got something new going on right now. But it's worth discussing these passages because they're there, and they mean more than just the little part that you see there or the disgusting part that you go like, I don't want to read that. So we miss out when we skip verses like that, because it's not too distracting. Here's how it's addressed in Galatians. Paul says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." And we hear that echoed with Jesus. What are the two most important rules? Love God, love everyone. It all wraps up into that. We can't use the Bible to marginalize people, and we do it all the time, but that's not the intent of the Bible. So we miss out on, first part, we miss out on what? The sordid details, and we miss out on the circumcision verses in a discussion there, and we also miss out on Abraham's children. So Abraham and Sarah had a son called Isaac. You heard about Isaac before? Which means he laughs, or laughter, because when God told a 99-year-old Abraham, "You're going to have a son," he told him 15 years before and stuff too, but now it had gotten to here, he laughed. And so Isaac's name means he laughed. So it's like, I laughed at God and had a baby kind of thing. But 15 years before this part here, God had said the same thing to Abraham. "I'm going to make you a great nation." And Abraham's like, okay. And Sarah was like, okay. But they didn't really believe God was going to do it for them. And so Abraham had a baby with Hagar, who was Sarah's maidservant. And with, you know, Sarah said, yeah, do this because you need a son. And so he has a son named Ishmael. Heard of Ishmael? Ishmael is a cool guy. Ishmael is, it says in the Bible that he was a wild ass of a man. Really says that. I mean, he was rugged and everything. And when he was 13 or 14, that's when Isaac was born, and that's when Sarah got jealous of him and of Hagar and sent them on their way. But we see the promise of God to Abraham extends to all of his ancestors. And guess who Ishmael is the ancestor of? Pardon? Say it again. Abraham and then Ishmael. Ishmael is recognized by Judaism and Islam as the founder, as the beginner of Islam. From Abraham flows Ishmael. Muhammad claims to be descended from Ishmael. Ishmael, the beginning of Islam, of the Muslim people. So, from Abraham, we get Muslims. And then from Abraham, we get Isaac. We get Judaism, which then Christianity grows out of. But even before that, Abraham and Sarah had some kids, and then, no, just one, and then Sarah died, and Abraham got married again to Keturah. And they had six sons and a couple of daughters. One of the sons is named Midian. So he's the founder of the Midianites, which were not Jewish. They weren't Muslim. They were just considered Gentiles, non-anything there. And actually the Midianites became enemies of the Israelites and had fights. And you find out in the story of Gideon where they fought and Gideon blew the trumpet and everything. And that was against the Midianites. And then Moses, when he was in Egypt, and then when he killed the guy and ran off and hid as a shepherd for so many years before God in the burning bush thing, you know, called him back, he married Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. Jethro is a Midianite. So Moses marries a Midianite, so it kind of comes full circle there. But so that the story of Keturah's children is, it's not as easily wrapped up, but there are more children, and they spread out to all these areas and go all these places and lots of places that we don't know. So from Abraham, we really do get at least these three biblical, historical, Abrahamic faiths. We get Judaism, we get Islam, and we get Christianity. And guess what Judaism, Islam, and Christianity love to do with each other? Yes, we're always doing that. But when we look at our Bibles and tell the rest of the story, we see that we are cousins. We are historically and in many ways inextricably linked. And as Christians, we have to stop saying things like radical Islamists, or just equate Islam with evil. I hear sometimes my Christian brothers and sisters heard this on like news forecasts? No. News broadcasts where someone said, you know, I worship God, not Allah. And you know what Allah means, right? Yeah, Allah is the Arabic word for God. And so an Arabic Christian worships Allah. And Allah of Islam is Allah from Abraham, which is the same God that we worship. And we have different traditions, and we've gone different directions, but there is no denying from the biblical record that we are cousins, and we are all part of this everlasting covenant that God promises to Abraham. And I can't describe exactly how that works out, and should Christians talk to their Muslim friends and say, we want to have you learn about Jesus? Sure, Muslims can talk to Christian friends, and we can learn from each other. And I do believe John 14:6, when it says, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But I don't think we can define the terms by the way Jesus gets that done. You know, we can't be the ones that describe that. Can Jesus save somebody who doesn't worship Jesus or doesn't believe Jesus was the Son of God? Sure, Jesus gets to do what he wants. The point is that we have to stop fighting with each other and learn to get along, because there is hope that we can get along. And if we just go back to our history, we can see that we were made part together to be part of this everlasting covenant. Three historically linked religions. we can at least have hope for greater respect and conversations with our cousins, and stop saying things like the Islamists are taking over, or the Jews are taking over, or the fundamentalist Christians are taking over, or whatever it is. We are cousins and we must get along. After all, the Bible, in its overall theme, remember the overall theme of the Bible is God creates. What do we do? See? God creates. What do? We mess up. What does God do? God forgives. God redeems. God reconciles. What do? We're so good at that. Really good at that. And God is really good at the reconciliation, the redemption, the forgiveness. Yes. And then the two big rules. When we're talking with our cousins, when we're remembering God's everlasting covenant, the two rules, what are they? One, love God by the name in French is what? Dieu. Yeah, God in German is Gott. Yes, God in Arabic is Allah. Love God. And who else? Love who? Love everyone. We can just start by loving at least the three Abrahamic faith people, all people who, according to our scriptures that we study, we learn from, and are very important, are part of God's everlasting covenant. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for ways that we can learn and understand you more. Help us when we're confused to remember at the very least that you are a reconciling and a forgiving God, and you call us to love you and to love everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.